As we come now in our study through the Westminster Shorter Catechism to the 53rd question in the Shorter Catechism, the 53rd question is, which is the third commandment? The answer is, the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Will you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, as we see the text and the basis upon which this question and answer in our catechism is based. Exodus chapter 20, in order to establish the context once again and to see the flow of the commandments as they have proceeded from God's mouth, let us begin our reading in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I think it is safe to say that everyone here is greatly dismayed at the secularization of the American culture. To secularize means to deprive something of a religious character. We can see how this has happened most pronouncedly in the public schools in America that have been deprived of the rich religious heritage and character which they enjoyed from their inception, even back in the middle of the 19th century, though we are not at all enamored with the basis upon which public education was established by Horace Mann, who intentionally sought to deprive education from its distinctly religious character. Yet because the American people were such a pronouncedly religious people, there remained within even the public educational sector a religious nature and character until a very recent modern era, until the generation of which many of us are a part. Our courthouses and halls of Congress have been deprived of their religious character. We're quick to lament the fact that the Ten Commandments are being removed from many public buildings and properties. We have seen how the Ten Commandments have been ordered to be taken down from many courthouses in our lands, that they are no longer allowed to be displayed in many public buildings. But should this surprise us, when we can see plainly that the Ten Commandments have been removed from the vast majority of professing evangelical churches? The majority of professing evangelical Christians in our day would be quick to tell you that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding on them, because, after all, we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And this has had a very profound impact on our modern churches, and the effect is that our churches are becoming secularized. They are becoming deprived, stripped, as it were, of their distinctly Christian character and nature. They are being deprived of their religious character because the Ten Commandments are a demonstration to us of the essential nature and character of God. And so when the Ten Commandments are removed, so too is our awareness of the essential nature and character of God. Instead, what happens is men reconstruct God according to their own image. It is impossible to know the essential character and nature of God apart from His law. And so men begin to worship God according to their own imaginations, which is, as we have looked at over the past several works, idolatry. So we should not be lamenting the secularization of our culture as much as we should be lamenting the secularization of the modern church. To me, the most lamentable aspect of this predicament is that when the culture forgets about God, that is when the church ought to be proclaiming Him with the greatest vigor. But what happens when the church forgets about God? Or worse yet, what happens when the church begins to proclaim some other message than the message of salvation through Christ, due to the fact that man has fallen from favor with God because man has violated God's commandments? In other words, how can an evangelical evangelize when the heart of evangelism is salvation from sin if we categorically dismiss the relevance of the Ten Commandments from our lives? And yet this is happening at an increasing pace. Evangel is the Latin form of the Greek word euangelion, which means good news, gospel. There is no gospel apart from God's law, and there is no salvation apart from the gospel. And this, dear ones, is to profane the Lord's name. This is to misuse the name of God. This is to take His name in vain. A vain thing is something that is emptied of any real substance. But it is the subtlety of the way in which this comes to take place in a person's life that is of my chief concern this morning for all of us. Look with me, if you will, at the book of Jeremiah and chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2, we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Seor? Why take the road to Syria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you laid down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley? Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you're my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I'll plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you are ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you've played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you've sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You've had a harlot's forehead, you've refused to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. First of all, in the first three verses of chapter 2, what we see is the innocence and beauty of the youthful love of Israel toward her Savior. Israel inclined toward her Savior and leaned on him to sustain her in the midst of her wilderness wanderings. It is the picture of a new bride, who in her youth and her naivety and in her youthful innocence sees her groom as her provider, her Prince Charming, who will protect her and sustain her in her vulnerability and need. And the response of her groom is that it stirs up in him a greater zeal to protect and to provide for his bride. But then in time, the bride begins to grow enamored with other lovers. The husband of her youth is no longer enough. She wants more. She must have more. in this text before us, she will have more. And so God turns from saying, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. In other words, you may have forgotten me. I remember you. I remember you. When in your youthful zeal, there were tremendous expressions of affection and loyalty toward me. I remember you in your devotion. But then in verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And this is how it so often goes with us. A particular generation of Christians will start off their Christian life with a flourish, with great vigor. We love Christ, we love His Word, we hunger and thirst after it, we cannot have enough of it. But slowly, the attitude of the world begins to pervade our thinking, and it is no longer enough to pursue Christ. It does not offer us enough satisfaction for our souls. We find ourselves wanting to pursue the things of this world, and so our love of Christ grows cold. But God remembers those expressions to Him of our love, like the Israelites, who when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai told Moses that everything that God said that they would do. God remembers the affection with which we made our covenants with Him and swore that if He would forgive us for our sin, then we would follow Him with our whole heart. Remember Jesus' words, loved ones. If you love me, He said, obey my commandments. Furthermore, He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He was in the love of the Father, but could not remain there except by obedience. He says that this is equally for us the one way to continue in His love. We must keep His commandments, the commandments He came to open for us, a way back to God. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He set us free. Free from sin. Not so that we could go back to it, but turn from it. To walk in the freedom of God's commands that are not burdensome to the believer in Christ, but they are a delight to Him. This way that Jesus opened to us was the way of obedience. And only he who through faith in Jesus walks in this way will come to God. That's what Jesus said. And when we don't, we profane the Lord's name. We take His name in vain. It is as if we empty these words of Jesus of power and meaning. We bring shame on Christ when we go back on our word, when we turn our backs on His word. You know, in some ways, The world has more of a profound understanding of Christianity than some Christians do, in that the world at least understands that when a person professes faith in Christ, that it places some demands on him, that that person really ought to follow Christ. They seem to have a better understanding that when a person says they love Christ, that that means they will also love his ways. They are quick to point out the hypocrisy of the one that says they love God and they love his ways, but they won't walk in them. And this is what it means to scandalize the name of Christ, to profane him. Loved ones, I know it is not always easy to stay true to our oaths and our vows. There are times in our marriages when the thing that keeps us married is the memory of the vow we made to each other before God and in the presence of many witnesses. At times it may be plain painful to love our spouse, the husband or the wife of our youth, but we keep loving them because we remember our profession of faith to them, that we were taking them to be our husband or our wife and forsaking all others because it was our sincere belief at the first that they were the one that would make us happy and take away the sense of loneliness and longing in our hearts. And sometimes it is nothing more than faith that keeps us married. Obedience, if you will, to that vow. And we know that to turn our back on those vows is to profane the name of our husband or our wife. It is to disgrace them as well as the institution of marriage itself. And we remember as parents the damage we'll do to our children if we turn back on those vows. When we vow to take that person as our lawfully wedded husband or wife, we understood that we were swearing to our hurt that we would be faithful to that person and we would not go back on that vow, because it would be as if we took their name in vain when we said, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife or my lawfully wedded husband. And so too the same thing is true of our profession of faith in Christ. In verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 2, we read, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Matthew Henry says of this verse, Have you upon trial found God a hard master? Have His commandments put any hardship upon you or obliged you to anything unfit, unfair, or unbecoming you? Have His promises put any cheats upon you or raised your expectations of things which you were afterwards disappointed of? You that have renounced your covenant with God, can you say that it was a hard bargain and that which you could not live upon? You that have forsaken the ordinances of God, can you say that it was because they were a wearisome service or work that there was nothing to be got by? No, the disappointments you have met with were your own doing, not God's. The yoke of His commandments is easy, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Those that forsake God cannot say that He has ever given them any provocation to do so. For this we may safely appeal to the consciences of sinners who know better. Furthermore, those that quit the service of the Lord are often found to not just go a little away from Him, but they go far from Him. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? And this is because in order to quit their raging conscience, they have to study how to estrange themselves from God and their duty. They have to construct ways to get out of reach of God's commandments and the range of their conscience as if that were possible. Those who forsake true religion often set themselves against it with even greater fervency than those who never knew it. That's why liberals hate orthodoxy. Remember, liberals don't start out as liberals. They started out as conservatives. And that's why those who begin the slide toward moral decay hate to hear righteousness preached to them. And they'll stay away from you. The prophet says those people have walked after vanity and have become vain. That is to say, they've walked after idolatry because idols are vain things. Remember, a vain thing is a thing that is really nothing. Idols are really nothing. Vanity means emptiness. There is no substance, truth, or reality to it. And when we reject the commandments of God, we embrace nothing. Nothing of substance. Nothing of reality, nothing that can sustain us. And we begin to go after idols. We defile ourselves and profane the good and the right way of the Lord. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And those that forsake God, though they soon see that they're no better off for it, yet it's rare to see them return from that way. History bears this out. I am simply stating the truth of history. Oh, there are occasions when people turn from their error and their wickedness, but it is so often, most often the case, that when people willingly and self-consciously forsake the commandments of God, they seldom return. Joshua, the son of Nun, knew this. Look what he said to his people when he was at death's door back in Joshua chapter 24. And let's skip down to verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. They said it. We read it. But they didn't abide by their vows or their commands. But God did. He promised their demise when they would forsake Him and turn and go towards foreign gods. And the demise surely came. Loved ones, it is never safe to sin. We cannot sin safely. And keep in mind the cause and effect relationship of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. When we break our covenant with God by forsaking His commandments, it also strains and eventually breaks the bonds of our human relationships, which have also been founded on the basis of our religious commitments, because there is a link between God and neighbor. When the truth concerning God no longer matters, that is, His commandments no longer matter, truth in human dealings becomes increasingly doubtful. As Michael Horton once said, ethics and morality are not self-contained concepts that do not require theological justification. The connection between theology and ethics is inextricably linked. In short, loved ones, it is the responsibility of every one of us to labor in order to not allow God's name to be taken in vain. We must guard the reputation of God with a servant, a warrior, a child, a subject. Obedience is indispensable. It is the first sign of integrity. And will God, the living, glorious God, find no obedience with us? Oh, loved ones, let that never be. Rather, let cheerful, punctual, precise obedience from the beginning be the mark of the genuineness of our fellowship with the Son, whose obedience is our life. Will you pray with me? Father, we make no argument that You make us Your children in Christ. And so we pray then, make us in Him obedient children, as He was obedient. Let the Holy Spirit make the obedience of Jesus so glorious and powerful in us that obedience would be the highest joy of our life. Teach us, O God, we pray, that in everything only to seek to know what You desire and then to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.